Good to see new faces here. If you're visiting with us, it's good to have you here with us, and not because we always just want you to be a part of our church. If you're here visiting with some relatives, it's just a privilege to have you in our congregation this morning. Maybe you'll see by the time you leave that it was just a one-off. It was one of these things to where God wanted you to be in this particular place because he said wants to say something to you that maybe this is just the right setting. I come here this morning, and there's two or three things that I need to do to get into what we're looking at. And to tell you the truth, we have been going through a series, and the series has been called Red, and that is because we have been looking at the words of Christ. We've been looking at the teachings of Christ. And now we are inching into sort of that Advent season of Christmas. And really before that clicked, because there's a lot of things going on, before that clicked, I had already chosen this, and it really fits into the Advent themes, but it's usually the last one we deal with. Okay, so I'm going to take the fourth one and move it up to today, since that's what I was going to do anyway. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but we're getting close to Christmas. And so as we talk about that, what a great transition for us to go in into the birth of Christ out of the teachings of Christ. I told Tim to go ahead and put this up because I am from a little town in South Carolina. Now that's in the southeast part of the United States, and the city is called Spartanburg and the county is called Spartanburg. My parents were not, I don't think we were really poor, but we were by no means wealthy. There were three times of the year that we as kids got to do this great thing. During the year, we pretty much just, you know, went through the year. But there were three almost holidays for us. In the summer, we would go to the beach. And my grandfather, who he died early. But he was such a jokester, and he loved playing with us kids. And so we just couldn't wait to go to the beach during June or July, during the summer. The second thing that we all did was go to the county fair in the fall, which would have been about October or November. And the county fair there was similar to an agricultural fair here, sort of a Rainbow's Inn meets agricultural fair. And so this was like our second thing. And then, of course, Christmas was the deal where we didn't get a lot of prezzies during the year. But at Christmas time, our parents, I have two sisters, one older, one younger. My parents would overdo it at Christmas. Christmas was phenomenal. I loved my parents. I had great parents. I have great parents. They're in their 80s now. Sometimes in these holiday times, I miss them. This county fair deal was something that the Lord made me who I am before I ever had sense enough to know it or had sense enough to do anything. When I was a kid, I was basically who I am now. I couldn't wait to go to the beach. I'll save that story for later. But I was obsessive. It was the closer it got, the greater it was. The closer it got, the more stuff I stowed away because I was going to have fun down at the beach. The closer the county fair got, man, I could taste it. I could smell it. And I knew that what goes on there. Let me take a minute and just explain to you what a southern county fair is all about. Kids would love to go in and see the cows and the pigs and the chickens and see the plants and all that kind of stuff. It was fun because we weren't raised on a farm. We had great uncles and aunts that were on a farm, but that was part of it. The other part of it was this thing that I guess out of that week of the year, my parents just said, you know, who cares? If they die, they die. These rides that were like what you see like at Rainbow's Inn, they would come and they'd throw those things up like in a week. So they had to be dangerous. I mean, it just had, you know, you've got the zipper and the Ferris wheel and all these things that's slinging you everywhere. And so they would throw these things up in a week. And there was this grand entrance and you went there And when you just looked at it, it was amazing. I mean, it was just calling your name. I can smell, basically right now, I can smell the cotton candy or candy floss. I can smell the sausages. I can smell the caramel apples or the candied apples. I can smell the popcorn going. And there are certain things that really, that just, you know, that was amazing. And I would dream about it for weeks before. And one of those things, I would go and I knew that I would never get to do it all, but I wanted to do it all. My mom and dad would, they'd say, well, what are you going to do when you go to the fair? I'd say, I'm going to do it everything. So you buy a lot of tickets, save your money, buy an armband, whatever you have to do, I'm going to do everything. Of course, I wouldn't do everything. I'd do about a third probably of what's there. And I would eat myself sick and we would go home and I would think about that and I would relive it over and over and over. One of those things that is just, it's just who you are and who God made you to be. So it was very early in my life that I learned that in my world, it really was best to rely on them, my parents, because I didn't know what was best for me, and they did a pretty good job. And then, of course, it wasn't until I was a teenager to where I started thinking I was a little bit smarter than them and all that kind of thing, you know, that certain things came into your mind. But I don't want to go that far. I want to look this morning at our attitude toward our Father. Maybe we should go into the teens. Maybe we are in that place to where we don't see out of God who we did in the days before. Maybe we do need to go back to being a little bit more like a child than like an older teenager. Because the point of what we're going to look at is that it is best for God to order our world. It is best for us to get down on our knees. It is best for us to humble ourselves before God and humble our attitude before God and be a compliant child. We are either, I'll use a word that we always use and that if you're from Europe, you always use. I don't know if you guys used it down here or not, but you can either be a compliant child or a child that's too big for his britches. A kid that's too big for his britches. In other words, every one of us knew kids that we didn't like to be around because they acted like they were, you know, they were 10, but they acted like they were 30. And it was like, man, just chill out. You're 10. You're not 30. You're not that big. Either. And when we start looking at this of how we look and how we react to God, we can either be a compliant child, know how to humble ourselves, or we can perpetually be too big for our britches before God. Come to Him and like we know it all and He doesn't. And this is, I think, this message that we're going to look at in John chapter 3, this will speak to us. Now, John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, I'm going to read those, but it's about John the Baptist. And what I really hear John the Baptist saying to us in soon to be 2021, but still in 2020, is this: I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I think sometimes we, even as Christians in the 21st century, we know that we are ambassadors for Christ. We know that we take the word of God to people, and so we are that extension of Christ. We even say that we are the eyes of Christ, the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ. And that's true, but let's don't get too far into that cliche or that metaphor that we start believing that we're Christ, because we're not. We're not Christ. As you listen to whoever might preach or pray or worship, we're not Christ. We're just worshiping Christ. We are His. And so this is what John the Baptist really was all about. John the Baptist was the most transitional figure in our history. And really, the more I got into this, the more I made notes to set aside because I haven't done a character study about John the Baptist in a long time. And it kind of got me excited because I said, I want to go back to John and look at all these symbolisms and the prophecies that are seen in the person of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was born to Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth being the relative of Mary, and we see that tie-in, but we see in Elizabeth and Zechariah the same thing that we saw in Abraham and Sarah in the fact that they were childless and old and very righteous. And so we see this in these verses that we get to here of we can kind of taste back to the Old Testament and see some of the things that so connect to the Old Testament that it's not coincidental. And we look at the fact that there was something that was very different about John. It's told us in Luke chapter 1. It says that John, it was talking about John being born, John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. If you remember, he even leapt in his mother's womb. So the kid was a holy roller before he ever got born, before he ever knew anything. And so a little bit later on, Luke goes on to say that he was in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And so he was compared to Elijah. As a matter of fact, people said to him, are you Elijah? And we see these connections. So there's no more of a transitional person than John. And his transition ministry was hooking up the law to the reality of the kingdom of God coming. And so he is this person who, I think we were nice when we talked about him in the prayer room a little bit early. He was weird. He didn't just visit the wilderness. Most every one of us as Christians in here have been through the wilderness. God will allow us to go through the wilderness because that's how we learn. That's how we're strengthened. That's how we're made courageous and made stronger. Poor old John, he lived in the wilderness. I mean, it was like born, go. And so we've got this person who shows up at the time of Jesus, and he was Jesus' contemporary, and his theme for his ministry was nothing but repentance. It was repentance, stop. And so as we look at this, I think there's a thing that we need to make sure that we're not missing, and that is repentance and humility. And if we're not getting to that place of repentance and humility, it's hard for us to get to that place of knowing that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. As a matter of fact, I've heard of a lot of designers of this is how you put out the gospel. This is how you witness to people. And I've heard several of them say this: you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. Which I understand what they're saying. You understand what they're saying. Understanding this is what we're talking about: repentance. Understanding what the video told us. We were hopeless. We had no relationship with God. We couldn't have a relationship with God until Jesus was given to us. So let's read together these very important verses and key in on the latter ones. So starting in verse 22, it says this: after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, where he spent time with them and baptized. John was also baptized in Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. Why was he baptizing in Salim? Because there was plenty of water there. You remember the Ethiopian who accepted Christ? The first thing that he did really was see a bit of water, and he said, well, why can't I go ahead and be baptized? Because there's some water. I've been talking to people about making us a water hole over here, because I want some water in here. So when people come, there's no hindrance. It is, okay, I want to accept Christ. I want to be baptized. Hey, there's some water. Let's get me baptized. We've got some people waiting right now to be baptized. We've got some people that have been saved for months, but because it's been cold and because of different reasons, one of them is like 6'5". and he won't fit in what we do baptism in. So, yes, we look at this and we see things that will come out if we just look at it. So John was there and he was baptizing. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about, who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him." John responded, "No one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, and the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true. For God sent him, and he speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." And so as we look at the four themes of Advent, that being hope, peace, love, and joy, the one that is so connected to John Baptist is love. And so we talk about love this morning in the Advent themes. I think these verses remind us, if we can just go in and pick out little things, it reminds us certainly of this. Listen to this. "There is never a time that you can convince people of your worth and the great worth of Jesus. There's no time ever that I can tell somebody how great I am and at the same time point to the amazing worth of Jesus." John says it's like this: the more I decrease, the more he increases. And so it is with us, with 21st century Christians. The more we raise him up, naturally, the more we decrease. We can't lift both ourselves and Christ up at the same time, because that's given a false picture. The one that needs to be lifted up is Jesus Christ. The second thing John says is that not only is Jesus unique and the ultimate, but he speaks ultimate truth also. He's the one that is different. John is saying about Jesus' word that it's far greater than mine, because he is from that other realm in life, that other realm that is from above. Now, very quickly, I want to just touch on this. Now, I'll tell you about it a little bit later, but somebody spoke a word to a friend and said, "Okay, I want to get this to Chip a little bit later." And it was this. They saw a mountain, and they saw in that mountain the peak of the mountain. And below that mountain were campsites that were all along that mountain. And when somebody relayed that to me, I was like, you're not going to believe this, but very early in my ministry, really as a young man, Lisa and I were at really, we had taken a break, if that sounds possible. I mean, if that sounds right, Lisa's a writer. And so we had taken a break, and we were probably at one of the most prosperous times in our life, and we were in this community, and I had some time on my hands during the day, and I felt like God was saying, I knew that God was saying to me, because we lived in a mountain community, And there was a mountain, King's Mountain and Kramer Mountain. I knew that God was saying to me, I want to meet you on the mountain. And so for me, it was like, okay, what's this? I mean, I know I've got white hair now, but then I didn't even have gray then. And I was like, well, okay, I'm going to go up this mountain. I'm going to come back down with white hair. Is that what kind of deal we've got going here, God, or what? Well, it really was kind of like that. But it was one of those things to where I understood what God wanted me to do. I was determined to go up the mountain. So I did what any young man would do, and I packed myself food, and I packed myself some water and blah, 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 and headed toward that mountain. And something stopped me at the bottom of the mountain. And the bottom of the mountain, the Lord clearly told me, I want you to stop and spend the day with me at every campsite that is on this mountain. Now, I don't know if you are thinking spiritual right now, but as soon as I heard that from God, I went out of the spiritual and went into the mundane. And I was saying, oh, I hope there's not 100 sites here, because I'll be here like for a year trying to get to that place God wants me to get to. Well, I got there and there were 10 campsites. And so I gladly did 10 campsites. For 10 days, I went up to that mountain and I had my quiet time. It was a wonderful time with God that I had on those campsites. And then the day came for me to go up to the top of the mountain that God was calling me to. I went up there and Lise was at home and she was just, you know, today's the day and Chip's going to go up the mountain and we're going to know everything about life and we're going to know all of our future and he's going to spell it out. And he's probably got like some notebooks up there that he's going to give you that you can take home with you and study. And so I went up to the top of the mountain and I looked around and literally I could see into the next state. I mean, I could see for 100 miles. And I was waiting and I was like, Lord, all right, here it is. Just give it to me. Give it to me. Just, Lord, come on. And basically, I got what I got. It was like I got down to the bottom and I went inside of our house and Lisa was like, what happened? It was like, it was really nice. I could see everything. And I don't know. I don't know what God was trying to say to me. And so for years after that, every time something came up, that event would come up. And it would lend definition to what was going on in my life. Because one of the greatest things that we need to see about being a follower of Christ is that in following Jesus Christ, we can't see. We don't know. It is not best for us to order our life. It is best for Him to order our life because He can see everything. He knows everything. And John here says that that's because He is from the other realm. He is high above. He is more than you. He sees where you can't see. He knows what you don't know. He knows all the factors of life altogether. So in one overwhelming, comprehensive thought, John puts it here that, look, He's the one that speaks truth. And everything that relates to truth. John said, I'm from the earth. And so I can only see a limited spectrum. I can only see as far as my eye will see. And I can't play like I see any farther than that. I can't see but a limited spectrum of truth. But He is the one that not only sees truth, but sees all the insight into truth. He knows why things are true. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. You know it well. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Full stop. So no wonder, why should we be surprised and frustrated because we don't always understand what God is doing? Why is it that we get bent out of shape because we beg God, God, you've got to send me a notebook because I'm freaking out here because I don't know what's going on. All the time the Lord's just saying, follow after me, follow after me, just follow after me, step after step. Just stay close, just follow after me. And yet we all still are surprised and frustrated that we don't understand what God is doing. I didn't understand what my mom and dad was doing. Most of the time I didn't understand what my mom and dad were doing. But I knew they had my back. I knew my parents loved me. We do weirder stuff than trusting God. Right now, I'm trusting doctors. Lisa's trusting doctors. We just, somebody gives us a doctor, we go in there like he's God. And we, you know, we're like, all right, well, tell us everything you know. And we go out frustrated because he doesn't know anything. And he says, well, you know, I'll refer you to two more doctors. It's like, no, we don't want 100 doctors. We want some definition. We go out to our cars and we have this trust that these cars that were made, the car that I'm driving right now, it's 14 years old. And I just got a recall on it. And it said, bring it back up to the shop because we are going to change this for free. There's something wrong with the brakes. So somebody has been driving this car for 14 years with bad brakes. And yet this is stuff we trust. You're going to go out and get in your car in a few minutes. And then next year you're going to get a recall. And it's going to say, well, you know what? That airbag could blow up in your face. We trust it. We trust all these things. But do we really trust God? We should trust God. And I hesitate really to say it, but I'll say it even though it's oversaid. God is not contained in our little boxes, no more than he's contained in our little minds. I could explain to you everything I know about God, and it wouldn't scratch the surface of what God is all about. That's why when we look in the Bible, when I first started the Red series, there was a question that was posed. And seriously, I don't bring this up for further debate, but I want to give a little bit of clarity to an aspect of it. When we first started the series Red and the teachings of Jesus, there was that obvious question of, well, are the teachings of Jesus any more God-inspired than the rest of the Bible? I think that's the way that it was posed. And the answer to that question is no, because the Bible as we have it was written by men who were inspired by God. Now, ask that question in a bit of a different way, and let me put it like this. The words of Jesus are the greatest words that humans have. They're the greatest words that were ever heard in human language. And yes, they were written down by men, but they were the most important words that were written down by men. As a matter of fact, we have it written down in our Bible. A lot of people get stuck with this. Why do we have a lot of the words of Jesus written by four different people? It's the only place where we've got that happens. And so, yes, it is very important, these words that Jesus spoke during his ministry. All the words in the Bible are inspired by God, but out of all of the spoken words that they ever heard, there was ever only one man that was God. Can you imagine listening to both, can you imagine hearing God vocalize himself? Can you imagine hearing words from Jesus? That should put us in a place to where we could go home and we could just dwell on that for a while. Wow. What was it like for these guys to sit beside Jesus, God, and hear his teaching? John says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God continues to rest upon him. The wrath of God is upon humanity. It's upon humanity now, the wrath of God. It's not this thing that we just see in Revelation where the end of the world comes. What he's talking about here is that there's only two things that can happen here. We accept Christ, who gives us eternal life, or we reject Christ, which keeps the wrath of God upon us. It's not something that God took joy in saying, okay, well, you've got my wrath. It is what is left if we refuse to accept Jesus Christ, what we are and what we, who we are. Without Jesus is producing the same thing, and it's separated lives. If we are never saved and we're out there and we're just talking to people and we're trying to be religious with people and we're not telling them, look, the answer is Jesus Christ. If we're giving them all kind of religion and all kind of this, you can be good like this, and we need to feed the poor and we need to free the captive and all those good things that the Bible even speaks about. But if that's all we're talking about and we're not pointing them to Jesus Christ as the only entrance into a relationship with God, we're missing the whole boat. And we're missing what makes separated lives. Paul's right up here on the front row, so let me just take him as an issue. Okay, me and Paul, we decide I get on my mind, oh, Paul's lost, so I need to get with Paul and I need to share with him. So we go play golf, we go have coffee, we go eat together, we have lunch and dinner together, we get together. And if I tell Paul about all the good things that Christians do, but I don't tell him you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ by believing that he is who he said he was and by confessing that with your own mouth, I've blown it with him. I have blown it with him because God is going to stand me up before him and say, look, you had days and days and weeks and months and years with Paul Blackler, and all you talked about was all the good stuff. We can go carry candy floss to all the, I mean, we talked about the county fair, so we can just spread candy floss to everybody and we can do great things. But you never told Paul about Jesus. And if you didn't tell him about Jesus, you missed the whole reason that I gave you a relationship. Thank you, Paul, for letting me use you there for a second. We can continue to choose that way of life, or when we are presented with Jesus and his gospel, we can choose life. We can. That's the test of what we really want. Whenever we consider Christ, what we do with Christ. So let me just ask a question to everybody. What do you do with Christ? I'm talking about saved and non-saved. I'm talking about we Christians and we non-Christians. What do you do with Christ? If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, I beg you to do the one thing that you have to do with Christ. And that is to understand that he is the Son of God. Accept that. Speak that. Confess that. Believe that. And the Bible says, you will be given life and you will be given entrance into the kingdom of God. You will be saved. So have we ultimately received the faith by faith that he is who he says he is? Do we actively love and honor and submit to him? And I guess the question even differently asked is, how are we actively practicing loving Christ? The only way that we Christians actively practice loving Christ is to tell people about Christ. It is very selfish of us. Let me say that in as fatherly a term as I can, like my dad would do whenever he needed to say something serious. It is that serious that if we are going to practice loving Christ, if we're just going to come into church and participate with all these other people and never tell anybody about Christ, we're missing it. We're missing what we've been called to do. So many people, and I get this because it's in these verses, so many people reject Jesus that we can go to these verses right here, and it's a little bit, when it says it, I'm not going to find the verse right now. When you read it and when it says what it says, you're like, huh? But so many people reject the Lord's words that it can be said that no one accepts his message. You see that in the verses there where it says no one accepts his message? And then the very next line is the one who accepts his message So in other words, there's so many people that don't accept what Christ has done for us that it is an oddity for people to accept Christ. That's why we keep on telling people, keep on telling people. John chapter 12 says that there is a judge for the one that rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words that I have spoken will condemn them in the last day. Verse 34 says that God gives the Spirit without measure. To Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God gave the Spirit. God gives the Spirit in full measure. Even today, God gives the Spirit in full measure. But in Jesus, there was no limit to the Spirit's work in His life, the presence, the fullness, the equipping. This Spirit, this Holy Spirit, was of the same kind with Jesus. And so there was a perfect harmony, a perfect fellowship. But watch, because Jesus transforms us also, and when we become born again, children of God through Jesus Christ, Jesus makes us His own kind so that we are given that opportunity to have a deeper, fuller Holy Spirit fellowship even right now. When we're born again, when we receive this, when we accept this, when we confess this, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach. This is Jesus saying this. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus alone determines our destiny, a person's destiny. There has never been a more affectionate statement than the affectionate found here where it says the Father loves the Son. How much does the Father love the Son? The Father loves the Son beyond anything that we could ever understand. And so this giving of the Son, this giving of Jesus Christ to save mankind, to save humanity, to save as many as will that would come, He loved Jesus and He gave Jesus. He loved Jesus so much that He gave Him all things, all power, all authority, all supremacy, all dominion, all honor, all glory, all praise, all worship, all service. It's all about Jesus. And we look at this, and basically we are given by John the Baptist this thing of you need to repent. You need to get to a place to where you understand you need this that God has for you. So I don't know about how many times people come into church and really that, you know, we've got it in our mind. You know, I know this one person and he constantly went to church, but he never accepted Christ. How does that happen? How does that happen that a person just keeps on coming to church and keeps on hearing about Jesus Christ and keeps on rejecting Jesus Christ? He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to have life with Him, the quality and essence of life, the energy and power, the force and the principle of being. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter what the person has done. If that person truly believes God's Son and confesses Him as God's Son, confesses Him as their Savior, their Lord, believe with their heart, confess with their mouth, God gives them eternal life today. It's not on lay-by. It's not packed away like the guy that hid the gold. It's not packed away somewhere. It's yours today. Whatever life is and all it is, satisfaction, its security, its enjoyment, it's all found in Christ. If you don't have Christ, the verses say you will never see life. If you don't have Christ, in reality, you haven't even seen life yet. Because this thing called eternal life is a freedom of, oh, this is what life is. And to not have that is sort of like the picture of an astronaut. I always wanted to be an astronaut when I was a kid, too. But it's sort of the picture of an astronaut. You know, we see them on TV and they do those outside checks of the of the space shuttle, the spacecraft, whatever it is. This thing of not accepting Christ, this thing of not having Christ is almost like a picture of that astronaut coming detached from the lifeline. And there is no remedy. There is no remedy to it. And most of the ones I've seen, except for a few movies where they miraculously get jerked back in, I guess that's a picture of salvation, really. Because when we're hopeless and we're just getting ready to float out, the only thing that gives us life, the only thing that makes it where we are dying a pitiful death, detached from life, is when something grabs us and jerks us back in. May God grab you and jerk you back in with Christ, because that's what gives us life. He has offered us the best. And the only question we have really here this morning is, have you reached out and taken the best? God has offered us the best. I don't care who you are, what your background is, what you think your future is. God has said to you, I love you, I want you, and because of that, I give you Jesus. And all I ask is that you receive that. That you just open up yourself and that you say, yes, Lord, I will take that only way to life. I will understand that in my mind, I could come up with a lot of novels that might have different ways that we could be saved. That's in la-la land. God says, look, there is one way for us to have a relationship with one another. There is one way that you're going to understand eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. Let me read these two verses, and then we will close. And I hope that the Spirit has something special for us. I hope that there's one of you that can add something to what I've said that would touch that person that needs to be touched. Maybe you've got a testimony that's different from mine that might touch that person in a different way. These are some scary verses from Hebrews 10, and I don't read them to you because they're scary. I just read them to you because it's poignant. For if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Let me put it in these words. There's not a Jesus number two coming. There's not another way of salvation that's coming. If we continue down that path of separated lives from God, after we have received the knowledge that Jesus Christ unites us with God, there remains no other uniter. There remains no other grabber. There remains no other attachment. There is no other way for us to have a relationship with God. And then verse 29 says, "How?" Because it's talking about the fact that, you know, people don't understand. Oh, this must be a bad God that he would let people be detached from him. This is a bad God that would let people be separated from him. No, that's what men did. That's what women did. That's what we've done. Humanity has rejected God. And so verse 29 says, "How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, regarded as profane the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" It's really easy that if we don't accept Jesus, there's not another way that's coming. It's not the newest thing out there. It really is the oldest thing out there that dates back to a time that we have a hard time even picturing in our mind in the first century. So I ask you, are you sitting here today and you need to accept Christ today? Very easy. You just need to get with one of these people. We might have some people up front that can help this morning. But if you don't know Jesus, John says, look, you've got to realize that humility's got to come, and you've got to understand repentance so that you can accept Christ. That might be you this morning. And then there's a whole spectrum of other things that could be going on. Whatever it is in your mind, don't think that God doesn't want you to share. If God is speaking to you and he's saying, look, you need to open your mouth and you need to let people know about this in your life, will you do that for us, would you please? Father, I pray now as we reflect upon these words and we consider what it is that you want us to do, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody that needs to just humble themselves and pray, that, Lord, there's plenty of places in this room that they could do that. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody that just needs to, Lord, they just need to worship. They just need to glorify you. There's plenty of room in this place to do that. There's somebody that needs to add testimony to what we've been talking about and add experience to what we've been talking about, let them do that. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that we will leave this place responsible for hearing that the only way we have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, drive that home to us. And so as we leave this place, Lord, we're all leaving with the knowledge that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. So whatever you want to do with that, Lord, we pray that you do as you will. We love you and praise you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.